Take your Bibles with me and go to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. While we never enjoy the responsibility, there are times when those of us whom God has called to serve in the student life division here at the university have to carry out disciplinary measures with a student or students who have been involved in some type of disobedience. Again, that's nothing we ever enjoy doing, but it is part of our calling that God's given us here. My very first year as the Dean of Men, I remember a situation. We had a group of students that had been involved in drinking and had to be asked to leave school. While most of them readily admitted their involvement and were repentant, and there was one student in particular who was refused to accept responsibility, defying the Lord, defying his friends, and any of his authorities as well. Just last year, I received a letter from this individual, and I thought I'd share it with you this morning. He said, "Hello, I don't know if you remember me, but I was a student at BGU back in, names of the year. I was expelled for drinking, but I lied and never admitted to doing it. I lied to you, to my family, to my church, to my friends. And I write you this letter to ask your forgiveness because I did drink, and I was wrong for lying. I hope you can find it in your heart to forgive me. I have recently accepted the Lord into my heart and life on January 23rd, 2011. Before that, I was bitter at God and anything to do with his work, but now that has changed, and I'm asking him to do a work through me. So I'm taking all the steps necessary to get there. I hope you accept my apology and thank you for expelling me because that is what was right. I can't describe to you the joy that filled my heart when I read that letter. To know this young man was free of the guilt of covering his sin that he had covered for years, and that now he and I were brothers in Christ. He was a new creature just like I'm a new creature. It was a thrill. Now, was the thrill primarily because, yeah, he admitted to it. He proved we were right all along. Or do you think maybe it was, see, he finally agrees expulsion was the best thing for him. No, not at all. Neither one of those sentiments was near my mind. But what brought my soul the most thrill and the most joy was to see that this young man was beginning to become a man of integrity. Psalm 26 has some very good things to say about that subject. Oftentimes, it is grouped, according to commentators, with Psalm 27 and 28 to provide a trio of worship psalms that seem to focus particularly on the joy and the specialness that the author David had in enjoying the house of the Lord. If you look at your text of scripture there in Psalm 26, verse 7 says, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house." Psalm 27, verse 4 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Psalm 28, verse 2, that third psalm, says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I lift up my hands toward thy holy sanctuary." Now, Psalm 27 and Psalm 28 both picture the psalmist in great distress. Psalm 26, on the other hand, gives us the picture of a worshiper who is confident. He's confident as he goes to the Lord because, according to verse 3, he understands, and look at your chapter there, he understands what it's like to walk before the Lord in truth. Look down at verse 6. This is a worshiper whose hands have been washed in innocency. If you look at verse 10, David is saying that his actions are not characterized by wicked schemes or deceitful bribes. This is a man who worships God in transparency and sincerity. And at both ends of the chapter, David uses the term integrity to describe himself. Look at the first verse. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. Now look down at verse 11. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. These verses, this chapter, makes use of a literary device some people call inclusio or bracketing, where it makes a frame almost by placing similar material at the beginning and end of a section of Scripture to drive home a point. And so when we come to Psalm 26 and we see this reference on both ends of the psalm to integrity, we can be fairly confident that this psalm has something to do with us understanding and appreciating what that virtue really is. What's integrity? What is it? The Hebrew term that's translated integrity here is used many times in the Old Testament, over 100 times, and has a meaning that's fairly close to our English meaning. But there are at least four different senses of the word that I want to just read each one and give you a passage to go along with it, because, as is often the case, there is a little bit more in some places that the Bible, that God through the inspired writer is trying to tell us, that perhaps the word we have in our English doesn't quite capture. First of all, the word integrity has with it the idea of innocence. You remember that story where Ahab swapped clothes with Jehoshaphat? Remember that story? In an attempt to try to cover himself and get away and not be attacked in that battle. There was a certain archer, the Bible says, that God used to uncover who Ahab really was. And that archer is said to have drawn his bow with integrity. Randomly, at a venture, Scripture says. And that arrow went, of course you remember, smote the king of Israel between the joints of his harness. And wherefore he said to the driver, turn thine hand, carry me out, I'm wounded. There's a sense in which, and realize this is an example from the physical world, but there's a sense in which the man who has integrity, he lives in innocence. He does not live in guilt. So integrity has something to do with innocence. Integrity also has something to do with blamelessness. In the book of Job, chapter 4, verse 6, Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, has just begun his first session with Job, and he notes Job's strong track record of leadership and influence, and now he notices that suddenly he's discouraged. And so Eliphaz asks Job, shouldn't your piety be your confidence and your integrity or your blamelessness be your hope? The man who has integrity, the woman who has integrity, has been examined and found blameless. Now that does not mean sinlessly perfect. Let's be sure we understand that. But it does mean, similar to our New Testament word blameless, that there is no charge that can stick to him. His reputation is well practiced and ordered so that he is predictably faithful. Blameless. Integrity also carries the idea of complete or full. Isaiah 47 is a very interesting passage which gives us this. These two things, this judgment is coming on Israel. These two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood, and they will come upon you in their integrity. Our Bibles translate that as full measure or completely. And so a person who has integrity has a complete and full character, which does not glaringly lack some Christian virtue. And then lastly, the sense we most are familiar with, the man or woman who has integrity is truthful. Psalm 15, verse 2. Who will have special access to the presence of God? David says it this way. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh with integrity, walketh uprightly, and speaketh the truth in his heart. The man who has integrity, the woman who has integrity, has a commitment to the truth. In fact, what he speaks with his mouth and what is true in his heart are actually the same thing. He is not a divided man. She is not a divided woman. She speaks the truth with her mouth that is in her heart. She is the same person in public that she is in private. Her words match her actions. At night, when he pillows his head, he's comfortable with himself because he's not spent the day trying to be someone else. Like David, he knows that God desires truth in the inward parts, right? Psalm 51, verse 6. So, to have integrity involves innocence and blamelessness and completeness and truth. Does that describe you today? Would any of those words be sufficient to describe you, your life, your heart? Let's take a look at this psalm today and meditate on what I think are at least four characteristics of the man or woman of integrity. And let's use this as a portrait, maybe a mirror to look into and determine, is the picture that David is holding up before me today, this man of integrity, it's a self-portrait, really, he's talking about himself. Does that in any way resemble me? Could we possibly be confused as brothers? Or are the pictures, the portraits, actually so different that I've got some serious evaluation to do to examine whether integrity is a part of my life? I want us to see, first of all, that this man openly invites divine examination. Judge me, O Lord. Look down at your chapter there. Chapter 26 of Psalm. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. You kind of get a sense that there's some references to Psalm 139 here. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. There's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, you know it all together. And so at the end of the chapter, David says, like he says here, so God, search me, know me, try my heart, see if there's a wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Man of integrity is not afraid to sit in the quietness of the morning with an open Bible and allow the Lord to examine him. There are no secret corners of his heart where the Lord is not welcome. He doesn't have skeletons in the closet that haunt him when he thinks of them. God is a wonderful friend. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. He's one that comes alongside. Verse 3 says that God's tender mercy has been, his loving kindness has been on my mind, David says, so much that I walk in truth and I live guilt-free. I don't mind these times of divine self-examination. No, I welcome them because I've got nothing to hide. And let me just say this to those of you who might be prone to perhaps a little bit more introspection, maybe to the point that it's a little bit unhealthy. I think it's very interesting here that this exercise that David was asking the Lord to participate in was something that was a tremendous comfort to him. And if you read the Psalms, you see this time and time again. David battles discouragement. He battles depression. We empathize with that very clearly. But his testimony, for the most part, is Psalm 94:19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts are what delight my soul. Don't let introspection, your own navel-gazing, so to speak, be the kind of thing that undermines your stability. Let God examine your heart. And when you have integrity, you've got nothing to hide. There's nothing to run away from. This man of integrity invites divine examination. But secondly, I think it's clear, and there's four or five verses in this chapter that really talk about David's attitude toward the wicked. And he, of course, does this in many of the Psalms. He's got much to say about those who do not fear God. But I think it's interesting to notice that the man of integrity or the woman of integrity has a very distinguished posture toward the wicked. In fact, according to this psalm, I believe what David is teaching us is that the man of integrity distinctly separates from the wicked. Look at the scriptures with me. Verse 4. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers, hypocrites. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Look down at verse 9. Gather not my soul with sinners, not my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. Now, this characteristic speaks directly to the man of integrity's attitude towards wickedness, towards sin, towards wicked, towards the wicked, towards sinners. Okay? One of the reasons that David is able to live guilt-free and therefore invite divine examination is because he really doesn't have close friendships with the wicked or with their wickedness. Young people, we need to establish something here. We know it, I understand that, but we might still be inclined to be forgetful. You're living in an age where human beings are being challenged more and more to find what's in common with each other. Okay? To look for the things that unite us instead of divide us. The spirit of the age is a spirit of compromise that brings people together that have perhaps conflicting worldviews, completely conflicting worldviews. Let's not forget that there is still something in the world called wickedness. There is still such a thing as sin. Wickedness is that which of necessity flows out of a wicked heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12, just like a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, so an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. Wickedness is that which is evil, that which is lawless, that which is anti-God, that kind of behavior or action. Maybe it's not violent or destructive, but it's the philosophy that refuses to retain God in its thinking. And David says, I don't have any part in this. I don't have any part in this at all. Now, does this conjure up any images of Psalm 1 for you? It should, right? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's the same sense that David's giving here. It's the same posture that he has, distinctly separating himself from wicked people. Now, what does this characteristic look like in the modern day man or woman of integrity? What should this look like? Distinctly separating from sinners. I mean, you're in a student body where the vast majority of the people in here are righteous people. They're people that are saved by the blood of Christ. You don't have the decision to make often every day with your peers. But can we talk about social media? Let's do that. That's where we all live. We're there. How would this look in that kind of a context? Well, whose blog posts do you follow most closely? Whose websites are in your favorite list? While you scan past most of your Facebook friends, whose do you stop and really analyze or faithfully read? Your answer to these questions will tell you much about who's influencing you. Are you really spending significant portions of your day? That may sound a little bit too strong. Maybe significant portions of your free time, because we all know that you are busy. You have a lot of other things going on. But significant portions of your free time, are you really taking that to listen to the reflections of people who don't know God? Celebrities? Pop stars? Professional athletes? You don't have to read long in most of those places to figure out that there are many people out there who have no regard for your God, and to whom you listen to that degree, you will become like them. You can't expect to retain a God-centered view of life if what you're drinking in every day has to do with the musings of those who don't know our God. I'm afraid we often lack the conviction to do what David did, and that was to just... He didn't get up in front of chapel and make a big sign and carry a poster around. I'm going to stand. Okay. But he just silently vowed before God, which is what there needs to be more of in us. silently vowing before God not to be influenced by the company of wicked men and wicked women. And for you, that may not necessarily be the physical bodies that you rub shoulders with every day. It may have more to do with who you spend your time listening to. So the man of integrity distinctly separates from the world. Man of integrity, number three, is unashamed of his God. Verses 6 and 7. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. David's not ashamed to publicly proclaim the wonderful works of the Lord. And I think there's a very interesting connection that David makes for us here. His innocence, his ability to wash his hands in innocence in verse 6, gives him courage. Now, we recently viewed a movie here on campus, Courageous, which pictured four men at different stages of their Christian maturity being called out to take responsibility, take ownership for themselves, for their families, to do the difficult thing, to do the right thing. And now, this is not a sermon on manhood, and it's not necessarily a sermon on courage. But I believe there is a direct connection between integrity and courage. I think one of the reasons why many of us men especially are not stepping forward and taking the leadership and making a difference in our families and in our churches and in our worlds is because we are spiritually compromised. We don't have a backbone because we're not who we say we are, or we're not who everyone thinks we are. We're defeated. We're downcast. We're discouraged. We're acting more like the wicked because the wicked are the people who flee when no man pursues. The righteous, they can be bold as a lion. Why is that? Again, it's because there's no baggage. There's no fears. I don't have to worry about what somebody might find out that I did last year, or what I said yesterday in that text message to that girl, or how I conducted myself. There's no fears. There's no baggage. Now, you may be looking at me today and say, John, look, I've got baggage. What do I do with it? And you do the same thing with baggage that you do with any other sin. You run to the cross, you ask forgiveness, and then you go to the party that you've offended and you ask forgiveness from them. And that baggage goes away, just like it did for Pilgrim at the cross. It rolls away, it tumbles away, and there's forgiveness, there's cleansing, and there's a fresh start. So everyone today can have a fresh start right now if you've got a piece of luggage you brought with you to chapel. Where's the boldness? Where's the courage? Where's the conviction? Perhaps the reason it's lacking in us is because we lack integrity. Number four, our last point, the man who has integrity is securely established. And this is a wonderful thing, and this is what gripped me when I first read this psalm a couple of weeks ago in my daily Bible reading, and this just jumped out at me. And by the way, that doesn't always happen, okay? So if you don't get some epiphany every morning, that's okay. That doesn't mean you're not having a good devotional time, all right? So don't set a standard for yourself where you have to have some kind of a supernatural experience in order to have a quality devotion time. That's not necessarily always the case. But this particular day, this occurred. But as for me, I'll walk in my integrity. Redeem me. Be merciful to me. Verse 12, my foot stands in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. How is that for encouragement? David says, my foot stands in an even place. And so the psalm ends with David confidently asserting that because of his determination to walk in his integrity, God will establish his steps. He stands on level ground. The picture here is a picture of stability. You remember David often describes the wicked as being set in slippery places, right? Where the footing is uneven. But the man who has integrity, the woman who has integrity, their feet are firmly planted on level ground. Secure, steadfast, settled. This past summer, my wife and I and our children had the opportunity to travel with the BJU Mission Team West. And that has been a highlight for both times we've taken it. And on one particular travel day, we had the unique opportunity to visit Zion National Park. Some of you who are not from out west might not be able to appreciate that, but that is one of the many beautiful national parks in Utah, known for deep canyons, beautiful arches, wonderful hiking. We had just been with Pastor Greg Wright in St. George, Utah, and he's an avid hiker. And so he encouraged us to join him and do a particular hike called the Narrows. which is a water hike. Runs right up a river between rock walls that go up hundreds of feet. Well, we thought a little bit of water, a little bit of hike, no big deal. Sure, that'd be fun. What we didn't realize is that they had had one of the snowiest winters they'd ever had in the previous winter season, and that they had only opened the park for hiking the week before we got there. What that means is there's a lot of water in the park, okay? A lot of the melt-off, snow cap melting off and coming down. So we got there and it didn't look too bad, and while Tony Farage and some of the other guys thought they would sprint to the end, you know, be the first guys to make it to the end, there were a few that hung back with the rest of the women and the children, you know, to protect the rear. So I had my son on my shoulders. I'm looking ahead, and this is one of those hikes that you have to crisscross the river. You don't just walk up the middle of it, unless you're crazy. You crisscross back and forth, trying to find even ground footing. I knew I was in trouble when about 20 yards up ahead, I saw my wife crossing the river with water right up to there. I thought, okay, this is going to be a very interesting hike. As I'm going further up the river, the water is getting up to here with my son on my shoulders. Well, Clark Pegram, some of you know Clark. Clark saved the day for those of us weaker ones who were standing toward the back. Because oftentimes we were having to cross this rushing river, river that certainly would have taken any of my children under the water, and was taking several of the young lady team members under the water as well. And what Clark would do, given his wingspan, is that he would stretch across those particularly difficult places and provide, basically be a human chain, and allow those girls or those children, or he helped me a couple times, to cross over from one side to the other. Now, Clark was a picture of what the man of integrity has. Firmly planted, feet that are settled, unmovable, secure. In fact, the kind of person that is actually able to rescue other people. You want to be that kind of a person? Say, well, yeah, I'd like to live with no skeletons in my closet. I'd like to live without any guilt or fear, and that's good. But can you imagine also being the kind of person that could lead others to Christ as a result? Majority of references to this word, in the root form anyway, that I found, always associate integrity with your walk. So integrity is not a one-time decision. I will tell the truth and admit that I did not do all of the reading for my class today. It's a part of a bigger picture. It's a lifestyle. It's a commitment that says, by God's grace, I am going to live in such a way that is innocent, that is blameless, that is complete, and that is truthful. And that kind of a commitment will change your life and make you the kind of person that has consistency in their own life and ultimately brings great pleasure to the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, take these words from Psalm 26 and burn them into our souls. And I pray that we would be people of integrity. Lord, this is a massive concept. There's no way we can do justice to it in one setting. But Lord, give us a commitment to integrity. As our world lives like everything is negotiable, there are no absolutes, everything's up for discussion, everything's up for grabs, give us a commitment to truth, the truth of your word, the truth of Christ, the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.